Well, hello. Welcome to March. First month of spring. It's good to see you. Springtime around the corner. It's good to see you guys. It's good to be back in church, starting a new session of lessons dealing with discipleship. We'll start that today, the calling of discipleship. Looking at this, I thought, you know, discipleship, what's a definition? And one of them, it says, a disciple is one who accepts and spreads the doctrines of his master or his mentor. It's a little bit different than just mimicking someone. The true disciple is someone who is following a person who has doctrines, who has a way of life, who has some type of a teaching that a disciple believes in, and therefore wants to continue that. It's funny, when I was reading the lesson, it made a statement that I thought, I don't know if everyone's going to believe this, but it says, everyone follows someone. And I thought, well, wait a minute here, is that true? We're independent, you know, we're independent people, we make our own pathway, but everyone, by nature, follows someone. And I thought of, you know, when you're a child, you don't know anything, obviously, so you learn by what you see and what you're taught. And I guess for a parent, one of the most joyous times of raising a children is to see your child do what you do or what you've taught them to do or start mimicking you. If you remember, those of you who have sons, or maybe at some time the son wanted to learn how to shave and would pretend to shave like you, or would take on traits of what their dad was doing. And same with the little girls with moms, they would want to wear high heels like mom and walk around in these oversized high heels. And it's joyful to see someone that you're raising take on your traits or want to be like you. And unfortunately, as time goes, they get friends. They get acquainted to friends, and they go to school, and they see peers. And of course, peers become more popular than mom and dad, and they start dressing differently than you taught them how to dress, and they start acting a little differently because their friends are doing this, or some popular culture icon is doing something. So we follow people that we either admire or we're attracted to. And that doesn't necessarily change with time. As we get older, we realize that we are our own individual persons, but we still are attracted to certain disciplines or ways of life or things or teachings, and we sometimes take that on. Well, today we're going to talk about how that Christ selected individuals that he knew would be followers of him and his teachings and would take it even to their death. And that these men, who were just as common as you and I, there was something in them and about them that Christ knew would be dedicated, committed to him. So following, we know that we as human beings will follow someone, so our purpose is to follow our master just like they did. As we became Christians, we realize that we now have a master that we want to follow, or a savior that we want to mimic, and we want to make him pleased with our lives, so we follow his. And we learn all we can about the savior so that we can live our lives accordingly. So that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to go to the Lord in prayer before we get into the lesson. If you have any requests that you want the church to remember throughout the week, please let us know. We'll be glad to remember them this morning and all. Melissa? I'm sorry. Nellie? Okay, remember Nellie Burleson. Melissa. Great, absolutely. Any others? Yes, Lord. Charlie and Priscilla Wood, as well as Nancy, as they're battling these situations. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. tell us his first name? J.E.? Okay. Any others? All right. As we go to the Lord, yes, James. Remember this request from James. As we pray, continue to remember, how can I put this? Because God, the one thing is as we watch the news, and I watch way too much of it, I get glued to every detail that is happening worldwide at times, and it can be depressing, it can be scary at times when your mind runs away with you and you think of what could happen, but there's some serious things going on in the world, but we are to take heart and know that none of this is surprising God, and that we are his children, and that no matter what happens, it will be under his watch and under his control. But at the same time, we do want to pray for him to give us a peace in our heart and a strength in our demeanor and our mind, so that we can get through these strange days and understand that this is all part of God's plan. As far as time rolling on, it's not his plan that people would die, but it's his plan that as time rolls on, these things and these horrible tragedies happen, and these unexpected things that we don't know what's happening the next day, we just take heart and realize that God's in control of this. I'm going to pray for my country. I'm going to pray for the world. I'm going to pray for innocent people that are dying. I'm going to keep it under the art of prayer, but at the same time, I'm not going to fear and I'm not going to worry. Because no matter what happens, I am the Lord's. And whenever his time is that we all should be together, we will be together. But let's remember all that's going on as well, and just continue to let God know that we trust him fully in everything that's happening. If you will, pray with me as we take these requests to the Lord. Father, as we come before you on this beautiful morning, Lord, we thank you that we can gather together in peace and harmony this morning, Lord, in good health and prosperous, Lord, that you have brought us here, that we can worship you, that we can learn from your word. We can give you thanks and praise reports, God, for what you've done for us, God, and we can bring our petitions to you of family and friends who are hurting physically, mentally, emotionally, all these things that happens in this world, this sin-cursed world. But Lord, we can bring them to you with full assurance and knowledge that you already know the situation. You already have an answer for it, Lord. And our faith lends to trust you, Lord, in everything that happens. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that you are in control of everything in this world, Lord. The times can be scary and things can be unfair and the outcomes can be unknown. But God, we know that you are in charge of everything, Lord, and we are just so thankful that you have allowed us to be a part of you, sons and daughters of you, Lord, that you have our care, Lord, and no matter what happens, we are yours and we'll be with you together forever and ever, Lord. We thank you for that. I pray for the lesson this morning, this series of lessons as we talk about discipleship, Lord, for you have called us to be disciples of you and to follow you and your standards and your doctrines, Lord, that we are to spread the gospel wherever we are and to continue what your disciples here on earth started. We are to continue until you come again. We ask your blessing upon these lessons and for all these requests, God, we ask it in the name of Jesus and give you thanks. Amen. The calling of discipleship. When the disciples, it's interesting that how these men, that these 12 individuals, when they were called by the Lord to be his inner group of disciples, it's amazing how they were so common. They all had certain personality traits that are common even to us today. They were not perfect individuals, as we all know. We could probably go through the list and tell the ones that the Bible tells us more about and find their faults and failures. And that's the beauty of it for me, is to know that these were not superhumans here. These disciples were not super Christians that were just that God went around and said, all right, who's the best, character that I can find? These were people who had flaws just like us. But yet, after an encounter with Jesus Christ and being around him so long, they could learn to be a disciple and change the entire world. The lesson was interesting when it said that if you can see how these individuals have changed the world, just look at how from biblical days onward, how many people named their sons after these people, the John and the James and the Andrews and Peters and Phillips and Nathaniels, you know, all these individuals that, you know, that we know, Matthews, even today, these names are still synonymous throughout the world as people still, may that they name these names, some understanding that as biblical names and disciple names, some don't even remember or acknowledge it, but yet it is, it's hard to get away from the fact that these 12 individuals called by the Lord has changed the entire world. And in this calling, you know, Jesus, when he decided that it was time for him to begin his ministry at 30 years of age, we don't really know who these disciples were until he's reaching 30 years of age. He goes down to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, who, it's interesting enough, John the Baptist had disciples. He had men that followed him because he taught repentance by the water baptism, by the remission of sins. He had disciples that followed him. John the Baptist would preach, "There is one coming after me that is greater than I." And these disciples believed it, and they would pass words in there to their family and to their friends. It was not unusual for a teacher of the law, a rabbi, a priest to have disciples, people that would come under his wing, and he would teach them so that when he was going away, that they would follow and keep the doctrines of the day. So having disciples was not an unusual thing. And when Jesus came on the scene, he needed disciples because of what he was going to produce. So he goes to the River Jordan and he's baptized. And after he comes out of the water, we know through the scriptures that the Holy Ghost comes upon him and it leads him into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan by himself. Just he and Satan alone being tempted by him, getting prepared to go into the ministry. He comes out of the wilderness unscathed, and once again in his perfection and his divinity, he comes out and immediately, as the scriptures tell us today, after coming out of the wilderness, after being tempted, beginning of his ministry, he was going to formulate his disciples and bring them together. Now, with this, we are going to talk about the 12 today, but please be aware, as you read the scriptures, we notice that he had multitudes of followers. There's many people throughout the 3 years of Jesus' ministry that would follow him, the multitudes that would plunge themselves and follow after him. And, you know, he would even send out people to spread the gospel that were not just part of his 12. But there were multitudes of individuals that followed and believed in Jesus Christ. So that tells us that there are people still today that are followers of Christ, or believe, and those that just are believers in Christ. In other words, you can be a believer in Jesus. You can come to church and believe and thank him for his goodness and accept him as your personal Savior, and you're a believer, and that's going to get you to eternal life with him. But those who want to be disciples of Christ have to follow him and to spread his word, and others were wanting to do this, but we know that Jesus needed to pick a select number. So when we get in the book of Matthew, when we get here, we want to talk about how he starts whittling these numbers down to 12. And in the fourth chapter of Matthew, it picks up verse 18. He's just gotten out of the wilderness, and it says this, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway," immediately, "left their nets and followed him." That's strange. Let's go further. It says, "And going on from there, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called out to them, and they immediately left the ship and their father." It's important for you to know that as well. "They left the ship and their father and followed him." Now, this is a strange occurrence. No one would want their children to do this. Someone on the shore says, "Follow me," and they get out of the boat that I've taught them how to fish. They're part of the family business. They're going to take over when I leave. And here's my two sons, and this man yells out to them, "Follow me," and they jump out of the boat, and they're gone. No parent would want this. No parent would allow this if they could. So this is amazing in the fact that not only John and James did it, but Andrew and Peter did. When we read the four Gospels, and that's the beauty of having all four Gospels together, when you read all of the accounts, it becomes apparent through the other writers that they knew of Jesus prior to this event. Other things had been happening around the area that Jesus was ministering. We don't know at this point how much they knew, but we do know from the book of Luke that at one point when Jesus was teaching, he goes to the Sea of Galilee and he jumps into a boat that he's unoccupied at the time. And the Luke tells us it's Peter's boat. And he tells Peter to allow him to, can I take it out just a little bit because the crowd's pushing up on me, and he preaches to them. And after he preaches, he tells Peter and Andrew to get in the boat, and they go out a little bit, and he says, call your partners and tell them to do the same. There's another ship there. That's James and John. Do the same. Let's launch out a little bit. And he tells them, throw your nets on the other side. And then and they say, well, we haven't caught anything all night. Well, do that. Call, you know, so and they bring in, and it's so many fish that come in, almost sinks the ships. And Peter immediately falls to his knees as, you know, in almost a worshipful attitude, you know, I'm a man unclean here. You know, he sees the miracle of what Jesus has just done. He's already been following this man and his teachings. And all of a sudden, this is taking place. We know also from the book of John that Peter, his mother-in-law, Jesus has entered into the house of his mother-in-law and raised her from sickness. And, you know, Peter has seen this. Andrew has seen this. And we also know from the book of John that Andrew, Peter's brother, and John, James's brother, were disciples of John the Baptist. They had been hearing from John the Baptist that there is one coming to after me, that I'm unworthy to even latch these sandals, the Savior of the world. I'm baptizing you for the remission of sins, but one will come after me that will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. He's teaching this. John is. Andrew and John, the two friends, the business partners, each of them with brothers, they're hearing this. So we see in the book of John that when John baptizes or Jesus comes down one time at the river, and John says, behold the Son of God, and then it says after the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked along, this is not necessarily at the river, but he looked upon Jesus, and he tells the two disciples, which we believe is Andrew and John, behold the Lamb of God. He points to him, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, what seek ye, or what can I do for you? And they said unto him, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, where dwellest thou? Where are you going? Where do you live? Jesus said unto them, come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock. So Jesus invites these disciples, who we believe is Andrew and John, and they stay with him for a few hours. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. This is where the evidence is that it was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon. He runs to Peter, and he says unto Peter, we have found the Messiah. We found him, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, oh, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. And Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip knows Andrew and Peter. Philip's probably heard about this as well. Maybe Philip was a follower of John the Baptist. We don't know, but there's connections here with these individual. So by the time we get to the scripture, Philip goes to Nathanael. After that, we can go on and on. But as we follow the scripture inside your quarterly, it says, and Jesus calls out to Peter and Andrew and says, come, and they immediately leave. They've known him. They've talked with him. They've sensed him. They've been there. They've seen his miracles. They've heard his teachings. And their hearts are ready to follow Christ. And all he has to do is say, come, and they drop everything and come. Same thing with James and John in the boat with their father, and they drop everything immediately because they've been around him. They know him. And now he's needing disciples. He's wanting disciples, and he says, now your lives are going to change. and he tells them to come. That's all he says, is come and follow me, and they do this. So now he's got several. John has told us he's going to Philip. Philip's going to Nathanael. Jesus has talked to Philip and Nathanael. You've got six of the 12 there that all know each other, all basically from the same city, and they're followers. But something strange happens. You can almost see where Jesus, we like to think, well, maybe he's developing a pattern here. He's getting all friends and people who are good buddies. He's forming a clique here that's going to follow him, and they're going to love each other because Jesus knows to be a good disciple, they will know you by the love you have for one another. Remember that one that he's going to tell them? They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. So he's got two sets of brothers. He's got buddies coming in. Everything is following a pattern until we get to the chapter 9 of Matthew. It says this, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew, the writer of this gospel, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Interesting that he chose a man named Matthew. Matthew's not a friend of Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Nathanael. Matthew is somewhat of an outcast because he's chosen an occupation that Jews hated. He's a tax collector. He's working for the Roman government, which has overthrown Jerusalem and is now occupying Judea. And as an occupying nation, what they do is they put taxes on everyone that's living there. You get taxed for your income. You get taxed for your property. You get taxed for your occupation, what you do. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're fishermen. When they bring in their catch, guess what they got to do? They got to pay taxes on it. They got to go to men like Matthew and pay taxes, give the Roman government their share of their earnings. They don't like tax collectors, so much so that even the rabbis, the priests in the synagogues, will excommunicate a Jew who chooses to be a tax collector for the Roman government. They hate them. They're traitors. If you go to a Jewish court and you're an eyewitness to a crime, but you're a tax collector, they don't even listen to your word. They kick you out. You're untrustworthy. Nobody wants you around because you've chosen to be a traitor to your people. That's what Matthew is. He's sitting there at the customs. He's sitting there on a trade route between Galilee, which is a region north of Jerusalem, and Samaria. And anybody that's coming and going, they have to pay the taxes. So a lot of people know this man. It's possible that these six individuals that have been chosen through our knowledge of the Gospel of John know this man, don't care for him. So now the whole idea of Jesus wanted a clique of everybody, he knew that they were going to have to love each other. Now he's throwing a wrench in the works here. Now he's got a guy that everybody was supposed to hate, Matthew, coming into the fold. Matthew left, didn't take anything with him, but his pen. That's a little joke. Brought his pen because he's going to write the Gospel of Matthew. He's going to write the first gospel of this man, Jesus Christ, that's going to be read throughout the first century church that they're going to follow. Mark will follow him with his own gospel. Matthew is going to pen the teachings and the work of Jesus Christ. But he starts out as a tax collector. And something happens when Jesus selects him. He says, it came to pass as Jesus set meat in the house. Talking about Matthew's house. Goes back to his home. And behold, many publicans, which are the tax collectors and sinners, came and sat down with him and his disciples. He's brought his disciples to meet Matthew. Boy, I bet they love that. They're going to come and meet Matthew and go to his house. And around there is other tax collectors and sinners sitting around. And of course, when that happens, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, they're leaning over to these individuals and says, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? This doesn't make any sense. We can understand why he may have picked you guys to be his disciples. You all love each other. You're all buddies. But why are we in this environment? And Jesus heard them and said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I personally will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. He's already teaching to to those disciples that he has selected, those disciples who had followed John the Baptist, who had already been baptized for the remission of sins, who had already been looking for the Messiah, and they found him. He's sitting in a house full of publicans and sinners, and they're hearing Jesus say, "This is the purpose that I've come, to call those that are sick, those who are in need of the physician." He's letting these early disciples know, this is your mission. This is what we're going to do. We're going to save the lost, the people that has been outcast, the people that no one wants to be around. This is the gospel, to save those which are lost and are undone. So we've got these individuals. Matthew, of course, becomes a disciple, and as they go through their years of service with Christ, they have to grow together in love and uniformity with one another. But we don't know who the other ones really are. We know a lot about, we don't know really as much as we would love to know about each one of these disciples. But after these first six or seven are called, we really don't know until the book of Mark and Matthew also speaks of it, how many other disciples or who they are and what they are. So in the book of Mark, which the lesson today decided to use, Jesus, who here again, he's got multitudes of followers. Everywhere he goes, multitudes of followers. And something's going to happen because it's nearing the time when he knows that he's going to lay his life down. And something's going to have to, he's going to have to break through with something, because he's going to have to select a group that will carry on everything that he's taught them. And it says this, "But when Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." So there's a whole throng of people. Now, when it says he withdrew with his disciples to the sea, it doesn't tell us that there were 6 or 12 or 50 or 70. We don't know yet. "For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues." You can imagine every miracle that he has bestowed. He's healed all that has come to him. He's taught them the wonderful grace of God. "And unclean spirits," demonic spirits, "when they see him, they fall down before him and cry, saying, 'Thou art the Son of God.'" The multitude's seeing this. The disciples are seeing this. This is an incredible event. Every time Jesus comes into contact with an unclean spirit. "And he straightly charged them," talking about the unclean spirits, "he tells them that they should not make him known." The demons are crying out, "Thou art the Son of God," but Jesus doesn't want that out yet. He doesn't want that. His time has not yet come. "And he goes up into a mountain, and he calls unto him whom he would." We don't know whom that includes. "And they came unto him." So he calls a certain number of this multitude, of these disciples, to the mountain to pray with him. "And he ordained 12. He set apart, he dedicated 12, that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach." Up till now, they've been followers, believers and followers, watching what he does, mimicking things that he's doing and saying, taking it all in. But now he is ordaining 12, setting 12 aside, and their purpose is to preach. But something else, "and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges," which is the sons of thunder. That, you know, they tell us that that was kind of a nickname to them because they were kind of hot-headed or high-tempered. We don't know that, but they... Sons of Thunder gives us that indication. And then he starts listing the other 12. Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, which is Nathaniel. It's a different terminology of the, depends on Greek or Hebrew. He's Nathaniel. Matthew, a guy named Thomas, another James, which is the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite. That's not a Canaanite person. This Simon is a Jew. Canaanite, if you look into the Greek terminology of that, it's called the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. interestingly enough, that here not only was it interesting that Jesus would select Matthew, which is considered a traitor and someone that that the other disciples have learned to hate, and he's brought him on board because of his heart, his talents, and what God can use him for, but he's chose a zealot. A zealot was a type of religious person who believed in overthrowing the government. They were a kind of anarchist. They believed that the Roman government had no right being there, and they were constantly looking for ways to overthrow the government. Simon was a part of that movement. His father was a part of that movement. Jesus selects someone in a movement to overthrow the government, to be a part of this band of disciples. And then he picks Judas Iscariot, which would betray him, and they went into a house. Judas, of course, we know the story of Judas. He what I have read and learned is that it's possible that he as well was part of this zealot sect, because part of his whole delusion that Satan could use against Christ was that he was looking for a Christ that would help them overthrow the government and overthrow the Roman legion, so to speak. And that led to part of the ability for Satan to get into his heart and into his mind and say, see, this is not the man you were looking for. All Satan needs is a little bit to get in there and try to work his evil into the mindset of an individual. And it's possible that Judas came out of the group that could have easily been disappointed with the all-powerful but meek Christ, who was here to save sinners, not overthrow governments. So we've got the 12 listed, and it says, interestingly enough, that they went into a house. They go into a house because they're going to live together. They're going to eat together. They're going to pray together. Everything they're going to do is together. This is what discipleship was back in antiquity. Think of in the Old Testament, Eli and Samuel. Hannah has Samuel and dedicates him to the Lord, and he has to now leave her and go as a young boy and live with the priest Eli, because he's going to be raised up. He's going to be the protege. He's going to be the apprentice of Eli. That's what these and even in Jesus' day, If you had disciples, they basically would follow you everywhere and do everything. Well, Christ, because he knew his time was short, he brings them into the home. It's not important to know where the house is, or was it Jesus' house, Peter's house, Mark's house? We don't know. It's not important, but we know that they spend their time together totally, totally committed to living, hearing, eating with, praying with, learning all they can about Jesus Christ, because not that they knew it, Jesus had a plan for them. I want to take this time to read a little bit. We're talking about what it's like to be a disciple of Christ. I go back to the book of Matthew, which I know we're in Mark. I'm going to go back to the Matthew's portion. This is the tax collector that was chosen to be the writer of the first gospel. And the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the gospel of Matthew. And in the 10th chapter, it talks about how that once they entered the house and once the 12 had chosen, here's what Jesus is going to expect out of these 12. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city other than Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's wanting them to start preaching to the Jews because they are God's people. They were the ones that need to be returned, that need to return to him. And as ye go, he's telling this, imagine yourself being one of the chosen. You're one of the chosen disciples sitting around Jesus. You've lived with him, or you're living with him. You're learning about everything. And all of a sudden, here's what he's going to expect of you. As ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to become a preacher, spreader of the gospel. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. He's telling you this. Raise the dead. Telling you as disciples. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. If we skip down into whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire who there is in it that is worthy. And there abide ye until you go elsewhere. Find a person who's receptive. Live amongst them. Work for your living. But also, whatever city you go to, you're going to do these things. Now, here again, preaching is one thing, but he's telling these disciples, I'm going to give you power to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. These disciples are hearing this. This is the commitment that Jesus is making to them. If you follow me, if you are my disciple, you're not going to be greater than the disciple. The disciples are not meant to be greater than the master, but they are to be as the master. And he's going to tell them this. You will do things and even more than I will, because I'm giving you the power to do it. You will have power as my disciples to do what you've seen me do. And he gives them this list. And he says, and when you come into the house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you and you leave. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust off of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for you for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that rejects you. He's talking to the disciples. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves, but be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's the command that he's given the disciples. When you go out, when you spread the gospel, understand, be wise as serpents. Know that I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. This is the direction that Jesus has given these disciples. If you can imagine being one of them, hearing this. This is a call upon your life. This is what your life is going to be. It's the direction of your life from this point forward. Were they fearful? Were they inquisitive? Curious? I'm sure a lot of these emotions. These were common people just like you and I, but they were walking and speaking with the Master. They had seen all that he had done and heard all that he had taught. And now he is revealing to them that is important for my gospel to spread, and it's going to start through you. Because I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to prepare the salvation. I'm going to prepare the way of life. But ye will have to go out and spread the gospel. And the amazing thing is, even though these disciples will be then later transformed or called apostles because they are fulfilling this command to do all these things, even today, 2,000 years later, we are still called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Our goal is still to spread the gospel, to pray for those who are in need, to show forth who our Savior is, our Master. We are representative of Him. We are His representatives. We are His disciples. We can be believers, but He wants us disciples. He wants us to be disciples, followers, doers, not just hearers. I wrote down, as we come to a close in this lesson, I wrote down what these disciples did. I'm not going to talk about all their everything we know about them yet, because we've still got four other lessons that we don't talk about discipleship. But here's what we know. We only know of the end result of about two of the disciples as far as how they died and things of this nature by the Bible. There's other historical documents that give us indications, but people like Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, had writings that let us know where this young fledgling church and their disciples went and how the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread. And we've come across these documents, and theologians have come out. And it basically says, here's where these disciples would wind up, what they would wind up doing. Peter, of course, we know that he stayed near Jerusalem. He traveled to different areas of Jerusalem and Judea, and he would wind up in Rome visiting other churches. He was certainly a powerful eyewitness of Christ and was brought in on many occasions to make rulings over the church growth and things of this nature. Andrew, his brother, became most of these. They would take their God's commandment to go out into all the world. We believe Andrew went into modern-day Turkey. They'd call it Asia Minor back then. He would go into Turkey and start spreading the gospel, and it's believed that he advanced all the way into today, what we today know as Russia. A lot of the Russian Orthodox churches will
idolize Andrew because they believe he was the one who brought Christianity to Russia. Russia, with everything going on in the world today, we seem to think that it's a godless nation, but there are more Christians in Russia than any other nation in Europe. There are over 100 million Christians in Russia, and they all give honor to Christ, no matter who the person leading their nation is. Andrew was accredited with going there. It is believed that James, the brother of John, made it all the way to Spain, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ into Spain. Thomas went from Syria into India. It is believed that Thomas went the furthest in distance, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the way into the nation of India. Philip, not the evangelist. This Philip was not the one that met the eunuch and all of that. That was a man that was in the early church. He was with Stephen. He was one of the deacons and all that. But this Philip, the apostle, went into North Africa preaching the gospel. Matthew, the one who wrote the gospel, started in Persia, which is modern-day Iran, preaching the gospel and made his way back to Ethiopia in Africa. Nathaniel is believed to have traveled with Thomas to India and would stay in a country called Armenia. James, the son of Alphaeus, went to Syria. Simon the Zealot, remember him, the one that was, he became a disciple, ready to fight for the overthrow of the government. Instead, he would go to Persia, Iran, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthias, who would take Judas Iscariot's place, would preach in Syria. And we believe that John, the beloved, that wrote the Gospel of John, spent most of his time as a leader in the church in Jerusalem and would eventually make his way to be a pillar of the church in Ephesus after Paul would have established it. John took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they believed to both have been in Ephesus. These men knew what Christ wanted them to do, and when the Spirit, when Jesus told them what they were going to do, of course they were probably scared to death. But we know what happened in the second chapter of Acts that gave them the power and the boldness to go forth. And here they are. What the record shows us that discipleship costs something. Next week, the title of the lesson is The Cost of Discipleship. So we'll get into that then. Hope you have a good week. We'll see you next Sunday.